Our first reading from God's Word is taken from Isaiah the prophet, chapter 55, and beginning to read at verse 1. Let us hear the Word of God. Isaiah 55, from verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I will make him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Ending our reading at that ninth verse, thanking God for his precious word. Our second reading from God's word is taken from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 49, and reading from verse 1. Genesis 49, and we notice here that Jacob is blessing his sons. And we'll read down to verse 12. Then Jacob called his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the firstfruits of my strength. Preeminent in dignity, and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. You went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from beneath his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Amen. So reads God's holy word. Turn with me again to the book of Genesis and to chapter 49. where we will find our text for this morning. When the Apostle Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, he appealed to Caesar. That was to escape the cruel and vindictive Jews who wanted to kill him. After a hazardous journey across the Mediterranean Sea, Paul eventually arrived in Rome. He was placed under house arrest. This meant that he could receive visitors. And among the first visitors to come to see him were some Jewish leaders resident in Rome. And Paul wanted to tell them why he was in chains, why he was a prisoner. He explained to them in Acts 28, verse 20, that, I quote, "It is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. It is because of the hope of Israel." Now, what did he mean by that? What did he mean by the hope of Israel? Who or what was the hope of Israel? On whom had the Israelites been placing their hope, setting their hope for centuries? Well, the answer to that is clearly the Messiah, the coming one. And everywhere Paul preached in the countries around the Mediterranean basin, he made known that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus Christ was the hope of Israel, born in Bethlehem, brought up in Nazareth, doing mighty works in Galilee and in Judah and in Jerusalem, and then condemned, crucified, risen, exalted, seated at God's right hand. He was the hope of Israel. But sadly, wherever Paul went, he found that most of the Jews and many of the Gentiles did not accept Jesus as the hope that was held out in the scriptures. Most Jews had a deep prejudice against Jesus because he wasn't the Messiah that they were anticipating. These Jews were looking for a messianic king who would deliver them from the hated Roman occupation. Of course, Paul himself at one time had that same prejudice, that same unbelief, until his Damascus Road experience. It was there that he recognized his mistake. It was then that he recognized that he was wrong. And from that moment onward, he believed in Jesus as the Messiah. He believed in Jesus as the hope of Israel. Now, right from the Garden of Eden, the believing people of God set their hope on the coming one, the seed of the woman who would be the serpent crusher. In our text this morning, we see that Jacob possessed that hope, a hope that would find fulfillment through the tribe of Judah, our text being verses 8 to 10. "Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes, or as it is in the King James Version, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." This wonderful prophecy regarding Judah should come as no surprise. That is, if we are familiar with the preceding chapters. For in them we see Judah coming to the fore in the historical narrative. Judah, one of Jacob's sons, had reached a very low point in his life in Genesis chapter 38. There we read that Judah had an immoral affair with his daughter-in-law Tamar. After the shame and the humiliation of that episode, we see him emerge as an entirely different man, a new man, a man of stature. He emerges as a man bearing spiritual fruit, a man of God, an altogether changed man by God's divine grace. And when the brothers would not go back to Egypt without Benjamin, it was Judah who stepped forward as the guarantor of his safety. Later, when the cup was found in Benjamin's sack, it was Judah who volunteered to remain in Egypt as a hostage. And throughout the narrative, in the concluding chapters of Genesis, we discover the Holy Spirit giving prominence to Judah. For example, chapter 44 and verse 14, when Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, Joseph was still there. So when Jacob announced this wonderful prophecy concerning Judah, he had more than his son Judah in mind. The Holy Spirit gave him eyes to see that the coming Messiah would descend from the tribe of Judah. And that is what gives these verses particular significance for us this morning. And we will look more closely at these verses, but especially verse 10, where our focus will be on the hope of Israel. And in these verses we see, first of all, the hope of Messiah's coming. The hope of Messiah's coming. We must never forget that the hope of a Messiah, of a Saviour, existed among the people of God from the moment God revealed his plan of salvation to Adam and Eve. God said to the serpent, familiar words of Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The prospect of a coming Messiah was something that Abraham had in sharp focus. Our Saviour's words in John 8, verse 56, demonstrate this very clearly. For Jesus said, and the Jews were listening to him, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day." He saw it. He saw it and was glad. Abraham saw Jesus on the horizon of redemptive history. And he was glad with what he saw, and it brought joy to his soul. Just in the same way as we look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ on the horizon of history as well, and we know that will be the climax and culmination of everything that he came to do. In verse 10 of our text, we see that Jacob, like his grandfather, also had his focus on the promised deliverer, the coming Saviour. Verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Here Jacob was showing the prominence of Judah. And this prominence would also be true of the tribe of Judah. This was fulfilled especially in the days of King David, who was from the tribe of Judah. David was first crowned king of Judah, and 7.5 years later was crowned king over all Israel. The seat of government was to be from Judah. And it was only Judah that survived as a political entity until the coming of Christ, when the northern kingdom was taken into exile by the Assyrians in 722 BC, it was never, ever established again. But after Judah fell in 586 BC, there was the return from exile, authorized by King Cyrus in 538 BC. So Judah's prominence remained. But Jacob did not see Judah continuing forever. Verse 10, notice what he says, until Shiloh comes. Now, Shiloh as a place did not exist at that time. And most biblical commentators regard Shiloh as a messianic title, as a title for Jesus Christ. After arriving at this conclusion, one commentator wrote, "We regard Shiloh, therefore, as a title of the Messiah, in common with the entire Jewish synagogue and the whole Christian church." And on to say, there is perfect agreement as to the fact that the patriarch is here proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. And two further reasons convince us that it is Jesus Christ who is before us in this text. First of all, John refers to Christ on the Isle of Patmos, Revelation 5, verse 5, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's the same metaphor that he is using. Verse 9, Judah is a lion's cub. He crouched as a lion. And as a lioness, who dares rouse him? A lion from the tribe of Judah. And then, second point is that shortly after Christ came, the scepter was taken from Judah in AD 70. Following the Roman invasion that year, Judah and Jerusalem ceased to be a political entity. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, until Christ comes. Jacob's focus was on the covenant promise. Jacob reveals in our text that the covenant promise to Judah would ultimately be fulfilled by Shiloh, by the coming Messiah. He was to be a son born in the line of David, born from the tribe of Judah. But how sad it was that when Shiloh did come, that when Messiah did appear, so many of Jacob's descendants did not recognize him, did not believe on him as the Messiah. And sadly, the same is still the case. Very few Jews and also very few Gentiles accept Jesus as the Messiah. But the important question is, what about you? Christ comes to you through the preaching of the word, week in and week out here in Trinity. Do you recognize him? Do you accept him as the promised Messiah? Have you received him as your Redeemer, the one, the only one who can save your soul from death and ruin and destruction? Are you trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior and your King? This morning, have you a sure and certain hope of heaven and eternal life? A hope that will never perish, spoil, or fade. The hope of Messiah's coming. The hope of Israel. Then secondly, we see here in our text the reality of Messiah's rule. Verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. Now, the scepter symbolizes rule. Here we have a statement consistent with all the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ's authority and rule. Jesus Christ is King of all kings. He is Lord of all lords. He is the governor among the nations. Our text is expanded in the proclamation In Daniel 7, verse 14, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Now we must pause and ask the question, what route did Jesus take to enter into his kingdom? Did he take the route of the Greek, Alexander the Great, and conquer the world by the power of the sword? Absolutely no. It was by the way of the cross, as Philippians 2, 8-11 clearly reveal. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, it was through the cross that Jesus conquered Satan. It was through the cross that Jesus triumphed over death and entered into his glory. And likewise, it is through faith in Christ's finished work on the cross that you experience the blessing of salvation, that you experience forgiveness of sins, and the sure and certain hope of eternal life. It is through faith in Christ and his finished work that you enjoy the presence and power of the Holy Spirit residing in your heart. It is through Christ that you're saved from the penalty of sin, the condemnation that awaits the wicked on the last day. It is through Christ and through faith in him that you're delivered from the power of sin and ultimately from the presence of sin. A multitude of blessings belong to those who are united to Christ by faith. A deep-seated peace and joy is experienced by all who know him and love him and serve him in this world. Christ is the Shiloh who was to come. Christ is the Shiloh who has come. Christ is the Shiloh who has entered into his rule through his suffering and death and resurrection. The hope of Messiah's coming, the reality of Messiah's rule, and now finally, the extent of Messiah's kingdom. The extent of Messiah's kingdom. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the nations, or of the peoples. Back to Daniel 7:14 again, and to him shall be given dominion, and glory, and a kingdom. Jesus himself claimed this authority when he was about to ascend into heaven. Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus Christ is not a king in waiting, as Prince Charles was for 73 years. No, he is king, crowned with glory and honour. The extent of Messiah's rule, it is universal. And even though it is a fact that he is ruling, we do not see everyone being subject to him. Rather, we see a world all around us in rebellion to King Jesus, fulfilling the prophetic words of Psalm 2 and verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed one, saying, let us burst their bonds and bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Presidents and prime ministers and princes are all saying, it appears to me, Let us throw off all restraint and disregard all of God's laws. This was brought home to us a couple of years ago when two wicked laws with regard to abortion and so-called same-sex marriage were imposed upon the province here. Laws that were in direct conflict with the revealed word of God. And then earlier this year we have had the president of Russia, Vladimir Putin, flouting international law and brutally invading and cruelly terrorizing his neighbor, causing much grief and heartache and suffering and death to the people of Ukraine. And we ask ourselves, is Christ's kingly rule, is his universal dominion threatened by such arrogance and such contempt and such wickedness? And we answer back, not in the slightest. For back comes the reaction from heaven in Psalm 2 and verse 4. He who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. And then comes these words which echo through the ages and which affirm the permanence of Christ's rule. Verse 6 of that psalm. I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And from there, from Zion's holy hill, he exercises rule. From there, he exercises absolute dominion. Christ is a king of a kingdom that cannot and will never be shaken. And he will eventually subdue all his and our enemies. As Psalm 110 verse 1 puts it, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Or as Paul put it, writing to the Corinthians, Christ must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Sadly, much modern evangelicalism presents Jesus Christ in a weak and wimpish manner, but not God the Father, because he says to his Son in Psalm 2 verse 9 about his enemies, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And so we can see that the Father didn't see him in any way as a weak and wimpish character. And neither did Jacob all those hundreds of years ago. He did not have an inferior view of the coming Messiah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Now we are not accountable for all that our nation does, but we are accountable. We are accountable for our own actions. So how do you stand in relation to our great King, Jesus Christ? Is your hope fixed on him? Are you trusting on Christ's work to save you? Have you turned from your rebellious ways? Are you submitting to our Saviour's gracious rule, being obedient to his law? Well, if you are, then you possess, you have in your heart the hope of glory. Then you have presently peace with God, and you experience the joy of the Lord to be your strength. And you will have the assurance that goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for that mother promise in Genesis 3:15 of the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent, a promise that Abraham was aware of and looked forward to the coming Messiah, a promise that Jacob was aware of and looked forward to the coming Messiah, a promise that David was aware of and looked forward to a king who would sit on the throne and who would be victorious over all his and our enemies. And our Father, we thank you that in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came into the world. And we do bless you, Father, that we live in a time when redemption has been accomplished and has been applied by the Holy Spirit to our hearts, so that we do believe on him whom you sent into the world. We do accept the gift of Jesus Christ and bless you, Father, for his constant prayers for us as we complete the journey of faith that he has given and set out for us. Our Father, we do thank you for your word to us today, and we do pray that you will help us to reflect on it, to consider it, to meditate upon it throughout the afternoon. And we do pray for your blessing to be upon the evening worship. Bless your servant who will come to proclaim your word, and grant our Father that your kingdom will come and that the kingdom of Satan will be destroyed, and that we might see better times and more encouraging times in the work of the kingdom of God. For we know that we shall be more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. Now receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.